Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ. I'm thankful that we have with us tonight Scott Ballard as our teacher and our guide through this next portion of Daniel. Scott and Malaika have three daughters, and they have lived in this area for 3 years. He preaches for the Spring Hill congregation. We're thankful for his work there, as well as his work in teaching some courses at Columbia Academy. And Malaika teaches at Columbia Academy as well. Before moving here, he preached for the Birdwells Chapel congregation for 16 years in the North Nashville area. And they did great work there as well with Good Pasture Christian Schools and a lot of other good things. I've really enjoyed getting to know Scott since he's been in this area. And so I'm thankful that he's with us. He has agreed to come here even. I think they just got back from church camp, I think last week. So if you've been to church camp, you know what it's like to try to recover. And here on the Monday after church camp, he's kind enough to join us. And so we're grateful for that. I hope that as we journey through Daniel together, that we'll also be challenged to remember this is not just something for our children's Bible classes. This is something challenging for all of us. It's always a blessing to hear Scott speak, and we'll now turn it over to him for him to teach us.
Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I always enjoy visiting, and we have some of our Spring Hill folks here, and I have warned them they will hear this lesson again in a Sunday coming soon. So if you see some of them nodding off, maybe that's why. We did just get back from church camp. We go to church camp at a place called Big Reedy. It's just out of Bowling Green in Kentucky. And it was only 100 degrees a couple of days last week, and so I was glad to come back inside where there's air conditioning so I could be able to wear my jacket and still feel comfortable. So I'm thankful to be here. I love your topic for Vacation Bible School. Daniel has so much. There's so much to learn and so much to know about Daniel. We could talk for weeks on end and still not cover everything there is to cover about Daniel. But tonight we begin talking about a man who lived without compromise. That's the most impressive thing to me about Daniel, is that he simply did not compromise. He made a decision. This is how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do. And it didn't matter what else happened in his life, this is who he was. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be a follower of God. I'm going to walk with God. And nothing will deter me from that walk. So tonight, this is what we want to talk about, the dream of a king. I invite you to open your Bibles. I love to hear those pages turn. I know some of you have iPads and iPhones and whatever that you have your phone, your Bible on, and that's fine. But I do love to hear pages turn when we study the Bible together. We're in Daniel chapter 2 tonight. We're going to talk about the dream of a king. Let's get right into the text. Let's read together the first three verses. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." You know, in life, many of us are interested in the end product, aren't we? We're interested in the final product. We're not as interested sometimes in the process. You know, we want to be skinny, but we don't want to do what it takes to lose the weight, right? We want to be rich, but we're not willing to do what it takes to save the money. We want things, we want the end product, but the process sometimes is difficult for us. But so many of the good things in life require a process. They begin sometimes with trouble. So many of the good things in life begin with difficulty and with challenges, but the end result is something that is wonderful. God is so concerned, I think, with the process of bringing us through things. In this passage that we're going to study tonight, especially here at the beginning of this particular passage, we're going to observe Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a troubled spirit. Nebuchadnezzar is disturbed at night because he's had dreams that keep him up. And we're going to see how God will use this to take Nebuchadnezzar on a journey, and ultimately it will lead to triumph. In verse 1, you read that the story begins with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream that keeps him up at night. It troubles him so that he cannot sleep. And then verse 47, the chapter ends with, "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of the king.'" So Nebuchadnezzar is on a journey. It begins with a troubled dream, and it ends with a confession by Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel's God is the true and living God. The lesson lies in the process. It's God's process. God is going to reveal himself to be supreme and to be sovereign, and that his wisdom is greater than the wisdom of men, greater than the wisdom even of those who are considered to be wise men. We're also going to notice tonight three behaviors of Daniel throughout this process, the process of Nebuchadnezzar being troubled all the way through the end of the chapter. We're going to see how Daniel behaves and see if we can learn some lessons as Daniel is faced with what seems like an insurmountable challenge. And we'll see how he behaves in the face of that challenge. But let's start by looking at the trouble. The trouble that we find in verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Nebuchadnezzar is a young king, a relatively young king. He's only 2 years into his reign. His father passed away, and Nebuchadnezzar was off winning all of these battles and helping to expand the border of the Babylonian kingdom, and his father passes away. And when he does, as kings go, Nebuchadnezzar became the king. He suddenly thrust into a position that he might not have been ready for, but he was put in the position of taking the throne of this great world empire. In Babylonian times, the king had absolute power. The Babylonian king could do whatever he wanted to. If he wanted to make a rule, he could make a rule. If he wanted to break a rule, he could break a rule. It didn't matter. The Babylonian king had great power. Now, that wasn't always the case. Not like the kings of the Medes and the Persians. They had limited power. They could make laws, but they couldn't break the laws. Remember Daniel chapter 6. Remember King Darius, who was a Mede, was tricked into passing a law that resulted in Daniel being cast into the den of lions. Remember that story? And he felt bad about it. There was nothing he could do about it. He made the decree, but he couldn't change the decree. And so, again, God shows his power in that great story. But in the Babylonian culture, the king had absolute power. So now here's this young king who's thrust into this great position of power and control and authority, and with it comes great responsibility. And if you know Shakespeare, the play King Henry IV, there's a quote in that play that says, "Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown." There's no debating the fact that this is how Nebuchadnezzar felt. Right? He was uneasy. He was placed in a position of great authority and great responsibility, and he's a relatively young king, and there's a lot going on, and so it's not surprising that he would have dreams that would keep him up at night. Verse 1 says he had dreams that troubled him. The word for troubling there means to agitate. It means to tap. How long until that starts to get on your nerves? Have you ever had this? Dad, 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 dad. What? Right? What? And you don't want to snap at your children, but so much of tap, 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 dad, 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 that gets on you. Eventually, what? And you get exasperated, and that's maybe a little bit of how Nebuchadnezzar felt. His dreams were agitating him. They were bugging him. They were annoying him. They were troubling him. And these dreams, and it says dreams, and so I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar had the same dream over and over again, or if he had different dreams. We know one of the dreams he had that troubled him. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. But he couldn't sleep. And so verse 2 says, "The king gave the command to call the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams." And so they came and stood before the king. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar knew this must mean something, right? Maybe he keeps having the same dream over again, and he says to himself, this has got to mean something. This is significant. I'm having the same dream over and over again. I wonder what it means. And it was troubling to him. It kept happening to him. He didn't understand it, but he knew it was important. The Babylonian culture placed a lot of value, great value, in dreams. They saw dreams as sort of the future casting shadows backward. The dream could be something that's going to happen to me in the future. What is it? And these guys that he calls together, they had books on dreams and books on interpretations of dreams. This was a big deal to people in that culture. Dreams were a big deal. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets his brain trust together. These are his most valued consultants. This is his A-team. He brought them together and he says, guys, I need help. And these guys are scholars in all of these books. They've studied them for many years. And he gathers the most qualified men of their day and he asks them to do the impossible. Listen to what he says. Verse 3. The king said, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Here's another mention, again, that he's anxious. He's troubled. Quickly, in your Bible, skip down to verse 29. I think this verse 29 gives us a pretty good insight, perhaps, into what he was troubled about specifically. Daniel says to the king in verse 29, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. The king, like most of us, is worried about what the future holds. Do you worry about what the future holds? How high are gas prices going to get? How long will I continue to be able to live the lifestyle that I'm living? How long can I continue to afford to live the way that I'm living? Can I retire someday? What's going to happen to my kids? Is this going to get so bad that my kids aren't going to be able to afford to live the way I live? You know, as parents, we want better things for our kids. What's going to happen? I worry about the future. Do you worry about the future? Does it keep you awake at night? King Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, I'm the king now. How long am I going to be the king? What's going to happen next? Who can I trust? Who are my enemies? Who can I rely on? Who's going to be my trusted advisor? Who's going to come after me? Thoughts of the future troubled the king. And what's so interesting about chapter 2 is that in chapter 2, God reveals the future to Nebuchadnezzar. God gives Nebuchadnezzar exactly what he wants. Nebuchadnezzar's worried about what's going to happen in the future. Who's going to come after me? Who's going to be next? How powerful is my kingdom going to be? And God says, you know what? I'll tell you all of that. I'll give it to you. And that's really what the dream was about. Daniel chapter 2 has been called the backbone of biblical prophecy. God is going to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar through his dream and through the interpretation of it. God reveals to Nebuchadnezzar the next several generations, many generations of history. And what is described in the interpretation of the dream is what's coming up in the Gentile world and how God is going to use what's coming, the kingdoms that are coming next, how God will use that to unfold his plan until the time comes that he is ready to establish a kingdom that will not end. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. That's where we're headed. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and God reveals to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen. This is where you are. This is what's coming next, and after that. But there's coming a kingdom, my kingdom. It will never have an end, and this is where it's going to be. And so Nebuchadnezzar's concerned and troubled about the future, and God reveals it to him. So that's the trouble. Let's move on to the test. There's a test here, beginning in verse 4. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Aramaic was the world language that that existed at the time. This is the language that Nebuchadnezzar would have spoken, would have understood. And so the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. It was the language spoken by most of the Gentiles. And this is what they said. O king, live forever. Well, what else are you going to say to a king, right? O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, You will be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretations, you will receive from me gifts, rewards, great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. So here's the test, right? He brings his wisest people together and he says, you guys tell me not just the interpretation, that's the easy part. I want you to tell me the dream. You read my mind and tell me what I want to know. And if you can do that, there's tremendous riches and honor and anything you could imagine, I'll give it to you if you can do what I ask. Now, normally, the way that this would work in their culture is if you wanted a dream interpreted, you would go to one of these wise men and say, okay, here was my dream. Tell me what that means. And they would go to the books and they would read the books and they would maybe look at the stars or go back into past precedent that had already been set and say, this is what your dream means. Maybe they made it up. I don't know. You know, I mean, if you go to the books and you get stumped, what do? Well, you make it up because you're one of the wise men, right? And so you can do that. You can make stuff up and they're going to believe you because, after all, you're a wise man. It's much easier to interpret the dream if you know the dream. So why then does Nebuchadnezzar put the men to the test? Why does he tell them, don't give me the interpretation, give me the dream first, then the interpretation? Here's what I believe. This is not in Daniel, this is in Scott, and I'm sharing it with you. He wondered, he doubted. These were not his wise men, these were his dad's. He didn't choose these guys, he inherited these guys. Remember Daniel and his friends. They spent 3 years in training. And after those 3 years, they were considered, chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us, they were considered 10 times wiser than anybody else. And Nebuchadnezzar would have known that. And so in the back of Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he's thinking, well, you know, Daniel and these guys, they're pretty sharp. And I don't know if I can trust these wise men and these Chaldeans and these astrologers and these magicians. I don't know if I can trust them or not. And so he puts them to the test. He puts his guys to the test because he doubts their authenticity, because he doubts their wisdom. Look at verse 7. They answered the king by asking for the dream. Again, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will give the interpretation. They were stalling for time because they didn't have the answer. How many teachers do we have in the room tonight? Anybody a teacher? A few of you, you know this tactic, don't you? You ask a question of a student, and the student says, well, you know, you ask an interesting question, you know, and they begin to stall. And you know why they're stalling, because they don't know the answer, right? So you know what's going on here. In verse 8, he repeats himself. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time. You're stalling for time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. If you can tell me what the dream is, I know you can interpret it. But why should I trust your interpretation if you can't tell me the dream? Husbands, you ever been in that predicament? You get home and your wife is visibly upset, and you start to scroll through your mind, what have I done, right? And you ask her, honey, what's wrong? And what's the answer? Nothing. So now what do you have to do? Well, you have to figure out what's wrong so that you want to fix it, but you have to read her mind to figure out what's wrong. Now, that doesn't happen at my house. If you know my wife, you leave me out of it. But these guys begin to panic, right? They're in a dilemma. They're in a real spot here. And Nebuchadnezzar is not a calm, patient leader. He's not a guy that's going to sit around and wait for somebody to give him a good answer. He is one who flies off the handle pretty quickly, right? Nebuchadnezzar is a guy that goes from 0 to 60 quickly, very quickly. He goes from calm to very furious, Scripture says, in almost no time. He says, if you can't tell me the dream, I will cut you into pieces. Wow. He doesn't say, I'll throw you in jail. He doesn't say, you're going to lose your job. He doesn't say, you have to go and cut stone. He says, I will cut you into pieces and I'll burn your house down. Look what they answer in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." Nobody's ever asked anybody to do what you're asking, king. There's nobody that can do what you're asking. These guys were at a loss. They had no idea what the king had dreamed. And they tried stalling for time, and Nebuchadnezzar calls them on it. And now they realized, we're lost. We're finished. At their wit's end, listen to verse 11. "It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king," listen, "except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." What you're asking, king, is impossible for a man. No man on earth, no man in the flesh can do what you asked. Only gods can do that, and God doesn't live in the flesh. Really? Do you see a hint of the gospel there? Listen to what's going on there. Verse 11, "Only gods can do it, and they do not live in the flesh." John chapter 1, verse 14. Do you remember what it says? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." These so-called wise men in Babylon, they're forecasting, without even knowing it, they're forecasting, they're telling, prophesying almost, of the gospel, the coming of the Word, the coming of Jesus, because there would be a time when God would indeed become flesh, so that He could dwell among us, so that we, flesh, could then become immortal and dwell among God in heaven for all of eternity. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 6, the gospel. If you write in your Bible, highlight it, circle it, do something, underline it, because there is almost inadvertently a prophecy of gospel there. And that brings us then to the trial. Look at verse 12. "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious." One of the things that I enjoy about Daniel is the study of Nebuchadnezzar is to look at how mad he gets. And almost without reason, when he heated up the fiery furnace, the burning fire, I've always thought to myself, is there another kind, you know? But he heated it up so hot that his best soldiers who took the three friends and threw them into the fire, they burned up and died. He wasted his best soldiers for nothing, just because he was mad. There's got to be a sermon in there, isn't there? But that's not for today. "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy, not these wise men, but all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is not an even-keeled kind of ruler. When he's angry, Scripture says he becomes very furious. The idea is he's angry, it begins to boil, and he's very furious, and it boils over, and it's out of control. His anger is out of control, and so he issues a decree that every wise man, including those captives, right, including those young Jewish boys, who had done so well, who had accomplished so much, even they fell under that decree. It's at this point we start to look at Daniel's behavior. Daniel is now put under a trial. David has a difficulty. He's been taken captive from his home. He's been forced to be trained and to be educated in all the Babylonian ways and become one of the wise men. And now he's going to be killed just because of the fact that he's a wise man. Notice first that Daniel had discretion. Look at verse 14. "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon." Verse 15, "He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' And so Arioch made the decision known to Daniel." Notice the discretion of Daniel. Now, discretion is behaving in such a way as to avoid confrontation, to avoid causing offense, to behave in such a way as to speak in such a way as to avoid causing someone to get on the defensive, right? You know how to talk to people, don't you? You know there are certain people, you know that there are key words that are going to set them off. Daniel had discretion. He knew how to talk to this captain. So here's the scene. Arioch, the captain of the guard, is coming to find Daniel and his friends. Now, I don't know if they were going around and killing. The text seems to suggest that as they encountered a wise man, they would kill him. Maybe they were gathering them all up together to bring them before the king to have one mass execution. Whatever it is, however it happens, here comes Arioch to Daniel's place. And in my mind, I see him with his sword drawn, blood on his sword, no doubt. At best, he's there to take Daniel to the king. At worst, he's there to take his life. And notice the discretion of Daniel, the calm, cool, collected demeanor of Daniel. With wisdom and counsel, he begins to speak. He softens, he de-escalates the situation with his words. And it wasn't just what he said, but it was how he said it. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. I love this proverb. I wish I were better at practicing it. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. A word used, the right word at the right time in the right way, is so valuable. It's almost like we can't put a price tag on the right word said in the right way at the right time. Daniel was able to take this incredible trial that had been shoved into his face, and he was able to turn it into something calm. Have you ever had a religious discussion with a friend and that discussion got heated? You use PowerPoint, but you won't use a piano? How much sense does that make? What do you mean women can't lead prayer in public worship? Baptism is a work. You can't be saved by works. You can be saved without baptism. Baptism is not that necessary to salvation. It doesn't matter what church you attend. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there. Those kinds of arguments we hear, and we want to pull our hair out and say, can't you read the scripture? And how often have you gotten into a religious discussion with somebody and that discussion got heated and you raised your voice, and you raising your voice made a difference? My guess is rarely, if ever. How often has a heated discussion changed the mind of an individual? Could discretion have made a difference? Friends, spiritual wisdom, spiritual maturity is often knowing the right way to say the right thing at the right time. It's being able to calm a situation so that you can have a reasonable discussion about Scripture, to allow God's Word to do the talking. We do the directing. It's a highly developed sense of God's way, a sensitive awareness of the kind of behavior that is appropriate for a child of God in various circumstances. We need that. We need more of that. Daniel had it. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We know that to be true because Scripture says it, but we know it to be true because we've experienced it, haven't we? Do you find yourself being more like Nebuchadnezzar? Do you find yourself flying off the handle, getting furious, boiling over when you don't get your way? Or are you more like Daniel, using discretion to display spiritual wisdom and spiritual maturity? Look at the second behavior of Daniel that we witness in this passage. We see here that he is daring. Daring. I love what happens next. Look at verse 16. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Do you see what's happening? Verse 15, the guys are coming to kill him. Verse 16, Daniel is going into the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar and asking for a favor that he has already denied the other wise men. Now that's daring. You talk about taking a trial and facing it head on, facing a challenge head on with confidence, a kind of confidence that may be hard for many of us to comprehend and understand. But that's what we love about Daniel, isn't it? Dare to be a Daniel. Have you ever heard a lesson entitled Dare to be a Daniel? Well, that's what it's about. Daniel was daring in so many circumstances. When the circumstances called for daring, Daniel was up for it. And he was ready for it. Dare to live a life without compromise. And how could he be so daring? There are a lot of things worse than death, right? That's what Daniel lived. That's the way he lived. His three friends learned that lesson from Daniel, didn't they? They too would not be intimidated by the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, when they refused to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar and the idol that he had raised up, again, he became very furious. And they went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "We have no need to answer you in this matter. God can deliver us from the fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, King." They were bold and they learned that from Daniel. Daniel was daring and he taught all of those around him that faith in God would allow them to be daring as well. They spent countless nights on their knees at the throne room of the King of Kings. Being in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar was not going to intimidate them. So in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel knows the right thing to do. It was time to be daring. It was time to stand up for what's right no matter the consequences. Look again at verse 16. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might give the king the interpretation. Daniel also dared to have an absolute faith in God. You recognize here, don't you, that Daniel didn't go to God first and say, "God, are you going to give me the interpretation? God, are you going to come through for me?" He didn't go and check first. He knew his God, and he knew what his God was capable of, and he knew the power of his God. And so he went before that violent, angry king, and he said, "Give me a minute, and I'll tell you what you... God will tell you what you want." That confidence in God, that kind of confidence in God gives me chills. He believed in God in such a daring way, it never occurs to Daniel that God won't come through. He put his faith on the line. He went all in with his faith. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you relied on nothing but your faith? We live such calculated lives, don't we? I have to plan. I have bills to pay. I have a family to take care of. I have responsibilities. I have a wife and kids. I've got a dog, for crying out loud. I can't be taking crazy chances. When's the last time you had a daring faith? The daring faith of Daniel. When's the last time you risked anything for the gospel's sake? So Daniel has discretion and he's daring. And the third behavior we see from him is found in verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Hebrew names. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. We'll call this third behavior desire. You see that in verse 18? That they might seek mercies from God. The word seek in this particular text means desire, to be determined, to urge, to plead. They had a desire to pray to God. They rally together. They fall down on their faces together, they join together in prayer, asking God to give them the interpretation of the dream. There's urgency there. There's earnestness there. There's fervency there. And verse 18 also says that they might not perish. They were literally praying for their lives. If God doesn't show up, if God says no to this particular prayer, we die. And we're okay with that. You talk about putting your faith on the line. And then finally, tonight, that trial leads to triumph. Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And I love the next few verses. I want you to read them together with me as I read them. There's a beautiful prayer of praise. Listen to what Daniel does. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and I praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and I have made known and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand. What an incredible story. God wins. God triumphs. Faith in God wins. Even if Nebuchadnezzar had killed Daniel and his three friends, their faith in God made them winners. Now, I have a few applications I want to share with you just as we close. The first one I want to spend just a moment on, and then we'll skip through probably a couple of them because I want to get to the end. Relief, unaccompanied by rejoicing, is never an acceptable response. I remember as a kid, we were driving. I don't remember where we were driving, but we're looking for a place to stay. And so many places we stopped, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. We were stopped at this hotel, and I said a little prayer. God, please let there be a place to stay. And my dad came back to the car and said, all right, we got a room. And I told my mom what I had prayed. And so mom said, well, now what are you going to do? Well, I was stumped. Well, you say, thank you. An answered prayer, relief that is unaccompanied by rejoicing, is never an acceptable response. When God showed Daniel the answer to his request, the first thing that Daniel does, verse 20 says, he praised God. He didn't run into Nebuchadnezzar and say, here it is, I've got your answer. He didn't say, look at me, look what I've done. I've done something nobody else could do. The first thing he did when God answered his prayer was he rejoiced and he praised God. He dropped to his knees and he raised his hands and he raised his eyes and he praised Almighty God because God answered his prayer. When a tragedy is averted, when chaos is calmed, when a prayer is answered, praise should be lifted. If you're not doing that, shame on us for not rejoicing. The second thing, very quickly, when the world faces difficulty, that's our opportunity. You remember what happened? The wise man said, nobody can do this. And Daniel stepped in and said, here's God. You have people in your life that are troubled, that are disturbed, that have questions that they can't find answers to. That's your opportunity to step in and say, here's God, and here's His power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what the Bible says. You know God. Share God and His power with others. And then finally, trouble can pave the way to triumph. And we see it, don't we? The journey of Nebuchadnezzar ends in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 37, where Nebuchadnezzar declares, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, all those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. I wonder, are we going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? I don't know the answer to that. But what I do see is a change in Nebuchadnezzar. Perhaps you tonight are experiencing pain and trouble. Remember, God is into the process. And the lessons are found in the process, taking trouble and leading you to triumph. Let's close with a prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this great story, the story of Daniel and all that he was able to do because of his faith in You. Father, we love You, and we love that we can have faith in You, and we love that You will bring us to victory, to triumph in the end. Father, help us to persevere. Help us to live without compromise, as Daniel did. Help us to use this great example to help us make it through our difficult times and ultimately find a home in heaven with You someday. We're thankful for Your Son, Jesus, who makes it possible, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.